Parents last week. It was just totally out of my control. But thankfully, the old rash is gone, the itch has stopped, and I got my blood results this morning and everything was normal. Where it came from, what caused it, I have no idea. But I certainly would not have been fit to have been here last week, and had to cancel a couple of other meetings as well. But good to be with you tonight, and we're turning again to Mark's Gospel, and in chapter 4, please. Mark 4, and just for the context, we'll begin to read at the first verse. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into his ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass that he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle bought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither shall anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he saith unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God. And if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And may the Lord give us understanding of his holy word. The last night I was here, we looked at the parable of the sower and the soils. And we considered the seed that fell by the wayside. And tonight, moving on now, we want to see the seed that fell on stony ground. This ground seems to be of more importance because Mark gives two verses to its interpretation. And again, the fault is not with the sower, but with the hearer. This depicts one in whom emotion is at work. And such listeners hear the word and in a superficial way receive it, even with joy, but it is only an intellectual assent. There is no work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. There is no depth of conviction, and soon all is lost once a time of testing arises. Mark has four comments to make on the seed that fell upon this ground. First, they have no root. In themselves, there is the absence of divine planting. Second, they endure, but for a time. It's superficial, temporary experience. And thirdly, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, they are not really fixed in the word. Instead of strength, there is human weakness. Finally, they are offended or fall away. You know, many of the Hebrews were like this. And we're going back to the old Judaism because they lacked reality. The sun tests the root, but the real root will defy the sun. Colossians 2 and 7 talks about being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, you will note here, as I have already said, that the problem was with the hard and unreceptive ground, not with the sower. And yet today we have to say that there are occasions when it is the sower who is at fault. You see, some people preach the word, but they're not content and prepared to leave it there. The preaching is followed by high pressure playing on people's emotions. I was in a place one time where an appeal was made at the end of a meeting for people to raise their hands, and the appeal was as long as the actual message had been. And every time a hand was raised, the preacher announced, "One more soul into the kingdom." The same preacher tried to justify his activity by saying it was worth calling out 100 persons if only one person was genuine. But then what about the 99 false professions and the people who had been led astray? I would not like to be in that preacher's shoes at the judgment seat of Christ, and personally, I would rather see no one saved through my ministry than lead a multitude of souls to hell with a false profession and a deception. The seed by the wayside was hindered by the devil. Then cometh Satan and taketh away the word. The seed on the stony ground was hindered by the flesh, the emotions. But now in the case of the seed sown amongst thorns in this parable, the opposition comes from the world. Now we must always remember that in the work of the Lord, the world, the flesh, the devil are ever present to hinder and to oppose. The Lord here gives examples of things which in a worldly sense can choke the word and cause the seed to become unfruitful. He talks in particular about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. You get that in verse 19. The first is an anxiety about having too little to maintain life. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and 6 instructs us to be anxious for nothing. 1 Peter 5 and 7 exhorts us to cast our cares upon him, for the Lord, he cares for us. The Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount talked about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and how they were provided for. And went on to say that if people get their priorities right and seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added as God sees necessary, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Of course, you know, there's a tremendous lesson here for those of us who are believers. Our main objective on earth should not be to advance materially or financially, but to lay up treasure in heaven. For as Jesus said on another occasion, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul said, for to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And yet, looking at some believers today who are so materialistically minded, you would think that the verse said, for to me, to live as gain and to die as Christ. As somebody said to me about a Christian conference some time ago, it was like a fashion show inside and like a car show outside. Materialism can choke the word. But back to the parable. And Jesus warns about the second thing, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. On the one hand, it is feeling impoverished, but then on the other, it is having too much and developing an independence of God. Proverbs 30 verses 8 to 9 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Now that was the problem that Pharaoh had in Egypt. He was a mighty man, and the wealth of the Egyptian nation in those days was absolutely tremendous. And when Moses came to him with the word of God, Pharaoh retorted, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh was the man in the big picture. Or so he thought. Lest I deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Mark includes a phrase in verse 19 which is not mentioned by either Matthew or Luke, and that is the lusts of other things. Now, lust in this context simply means desires for other things. 1 John 2 verse 16 and 17 states that worldliness consists of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not necessarily the immoral sense that we give to the word lust today. It simply means desires for things that are outside the will of God. And John in his epistle goes on to say that the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but the person who does the will of God abides forever. We have so often, in the course of our ministry, quoted the words of the late Jim Elliot, that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul deals with this from the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The situation was that they became dissatisfied with God's provision of manna from heaven. And they wanted to go back to Egypt, to the leeks and to the garlic and so on. And they wanted to be fed with meat. And God rained quails upon them. But you know, when we go over to the book of the Psalms, where the psalmist comments on that situation, he says that God gave them the desire of their hearts, but he sent a leanness into their souls. And one would have to ask themselves the question, is sometimes the spiritual barrenness and leanness that we see from day to day a result of desiring things that are outside the will of God for our lives? Those who live for earthly riches and worldly lusts at the expense of their soul's salvation, like the rich man of Luke 16, will regret their choice eternally. Luke 12 also illustrates the point from the story of the foolish farmer. We read about his busy life, life of ease, the comforts that he had in mind, and it all robbed him of the importance of eternal things, and he himself, thinking he was independent of God, was eternally lost. He never took God into consideration. Many people like that today. It says here in verse number 19 that the word was choked. And that word choked is very important. It's the same word as we have in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, where it is translated to drown. Paul there is speaking about the great gain of godliness with contentment. And he shows that they who focus on earthly riches fall into temptation, are snared by many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he goes on to say in verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. How true it is, even in society today. Many evils like drug dealing, prostitution, robbery, tax evasion, extortion, and many other things we could mention, all stem from the evil root of the love of money. Thus the word is choked, and men and women are drowned in everlasting ruin. Now we come down to the good ground. And how refreshing it is to notice that there will always be good ground and a positive reaction to the sowing of the seed. The good ground speaks of those who hear the word. They have the same privilege and opportunity as the others, but the result is so different. The response to hearing is reception, and the end result is fruit for the glory of God. Matthew 13:23 says that the good ground is the one who hears and understands. And thus the divine order is hearing, understanding, believing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is well illustrated in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. When he was reading the scriptures, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I, unless some man guide me?" The man requested light and understanding, and God saw to it that he got it. Now let me say this. In the preaching of the word of God and planting seed in the hearts of men, it is imperative that we make the message clear and plain, that Christ receiveth sinful men. I once listened to a preacher many years ago who used so many big words that you had needed a dictionary beside your Bible to understand what he was talking about. I never heard the like of it in my life. That could never have been said of the Lord Jesus. He preached with the greatest of simplicity. Listen to his words. A sower went out to sow. I am the door. I am the way. I am the good shepherd. He used words and terms with which people were familiar. Far too often in preaching, we are using terms with which the average person is not familiar, and we hide the gospel by our complicated language. The sad thing is that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The expounding of the word is not an exercise in intellectual ability. I have a commentary on my bookshelf at home by a Northern Ireland preacher who remained nameless. And I'll tell you this, it would take degrees in language to be able to understand it. That ought not to be the case. The same is true, unfortunately, of the writings of J.N. Darby, mighty man of God though he may have been. His writings are couched in such a language that it is very, very hard to grasp and understand. Or else it's my lack of intellectual ability, but I just can't handle it at all. In Nehemiah 8:8 we read that when Ezra and the Levites read the word of the Lord to the people, they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That is the way it ever ought to be. Now getting back to the parable, we note that the result is on an ascending scale. And while we must never attempt to manufacture results, we should ever strive for greater things in the work of God. In summing up the four grounds, we see hindrance in the first is caused by carelessness. There's no response whatever. The people are indifferent. On the stony ground, the fault is emotion and nothing comes of it. Anxiety and worldliness are the hindrances in the thorny ground. But the good ground is no doubt prepared by the Spirit of God, and the person hears, understands, obeys the word of God, and gets gloriously saved. You find another description of the good ground in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. The earth that drinks in the rain and brings forth herbs receiving the blessing of God. In that same chapter, there's another kind of ground which, in spite of much watering, brings forth thorns and briars and is rejected and burned. As we saw when we went through Hebrews, that is apostasy, a further progression in the experience of those in this parable who were unreceptive to the word. Sam Jennings points out that these four grounds can be seen in the Lord's ministry. The Pharisees would be like the wayside. The false disciples who went back, John 6 and 66, are the stony ground. The rich young ruler, Luke 18, is the thorny ground. He was hindered by great riches. The disciples of John chapter 1, who heard the word, received it, and became followers of Christ, are an illustration of the good and faithful ground. Now in verses 21 to 25, we have the parable of the lamp. The word candle is a very bad translation. A lamp is the meaning intended. A candle is self-sufficient and burns out, whereas a lamp depends upon the inward oil, a type of the Holy Spirit, and goes on forth giving light. John the Baptist was that kind of man. The Lord Jesus testified of him in John chapter 5 that he was a burning and a shining light.
What was peculiar about John's ministry? What was the secret of John's power and authority? It was this. He burned inwardly for God, and he shone outwardly before men. You know, when we come to the Philippian epistle, Paul says this concerning us, that we should shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, the Lord shows here that a lamp is not meant to be hidden under a bushel. So what's a bushel? The bushel was the small measure of the marketplace. And what the Lord is teaching here is that we must not allow our light to be dimmed or dulled by commercial interests. One would think of a man whose name was Demas, who left Paul to go to Thessalonica, 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. And Paul said he loved this present world. Now mark, not this present evil world. He was not plunging headlong into sin, no, no. He just wanted an easy lifestyle in the commercial centre of Thessalonica, and for that ease and comfort, he forsook the work of God. How often have we known of Christians who became a great success in business, but have missed the mark in the service of God? The late Derek Bingham once told of being in an office of a Christian businessman who was very wealthy. But the man with tears in his eyes said that as a young man, he had disobeyed the call of God to the mission field. And while seemingly prosperous in earthly things, confessed that he was miserable in his heart and wished he could go back to where he once had been with God as a young man. But then the Lord goes on here to say that a lamp is not to be put under a bushel. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? He goes on to say here that the lamp is not to be hidden under a bed. The bed speaks of relaxation and slothfulness. People who do not want to get too excited about the things of the Lord. Let's not get involved. Let's not get too worked up. Let's not get too demonstrative in our Christian faith. A laid back approach to the Lord's work. And my, in these days in which we live, it's all around us. You know, one of the outcomes of the COVID pandemic is the area of drive-in meetings and meetings broadcast on Zoom and Facebook. Now the problem is, those things served their purpose at the time, but they've outlived their usefulness. And now we have a situation where many people prefer to sit at home watching a message on YouTube or Facebook or drive casually to a drive-in service and sit in the car park rather than physically attending a gospel service. I am not condemning the use of online ministry. It has a part to play. Radio and television outreach is a great form of contacting people, as is this ministry that we have here. But for Christians, it should never be a substitute for meeting in fellowship one with the other. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. Talking to a brother on the phone this afternoon while I was having a cup of coffee on the way up, and he was bemoaning the fact that at their meeting last night, there was only 3 people present. And he was talking in terms of closing the door. I said, no, hold on. There were 3 physical people present, But the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And also in attendance an innumerable company of angels. You see, numbers is not the big thing. I think I might have said it here last week. If I didn't, I said it somewhere else recently. It's the presence of the Lord that makes the feast, not the number of the people that are gathered. And could I exhort Christian persons who may listen to this message tonight? If you have become slothful and laid back, get out again to the local church gatherings, to the enjoyment of the fellowship of saints around the Lord. For who told you to quit? Who said to stand down? Who said that time had been called in your day? Who said the anointing had been taken away? The battle is won. The kingdom has come. It's time to keep running. So pick up the baton and get back in the race, man of the age of grace. Let us not hide our light of testimony under a bushel of commercial interest or under a bed of relaxation and ease in Zion. Then the Lord adds more. He says that nothing is hid or kept secret but what will be manifested, verse 22. Nothing is hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. It's interesting that this comes after the parable of the sower and the failure of certain soils. The harvest covers a lengthy period, after which all will be revealed and faithfulness will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. The same order is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First labouring and planting, watering and building. Then eventually, all is brought to light, all is revealed, and rewards are distributed accordingly at the Bema Seat. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, everyone's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. You see, there are some believers today who are not frontline people, so to speak. They would never be on a public platform. But they serve the Lord behind the scenes, in a prayer ministry perhaps, giving out a gospel tract, speaking to friends and neighbours, a living testimony to Christ. It might never be seen or recognised here upon this scene of time, but it will most certainly be recognised in the presence of the Lord at the Bema Seat. The day shall declare it. Deeds of merit as we thought them, he will tell us were but sin. The little acts we had forgotten, he will say were done for him. In verse 25 in Mark 4 he says, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Incapacity to believe truth leads to the loss of truth already possessed, whereas the exercise to believe truth will sharpen spiritual perception. On the same theme the Lord said, Matthew 6:23, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. Now the next two parables, the unconscious growth and the parable of the mustard seed. In the unconscious growth, God is seen to be at work. In the parable of the mustard seed, the devil is seen to be at work. Every believer is fully aware of those principles operating in their life, the fruit of the Spirit and the wiles of the devil. However, there is something wider to be seen here than the individual believer. I believe it's a larger picture of Christianity and Christendom, the true and the false. The mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy. This first parable, the unconscious growth, is found only in Mark, but the mustard seed is found in the other synoptic gospels also. Both parables are to do with seed growth and development. And you'll notice that there are contrasts between the two. Verse 26 we read that a man sows. The verse number 31 we read that it is sown. The first one begins with the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground, verse 26. The second begins, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, verse 30. In the first, progress is slow, but in the second, it is very rapid. The first one ends with the harvest, but the second ends with the birds in the branches. These contrasts imply that two different spheres are being presented here by the Lord, the true and the false. Now first, the parable of growth, unconscious growth. It has been said that this parable has a double interpretation, first to the Lord and then to the individual believer. The seed here prospers and is linked to the good ground of the parable at the beginning of the chapter. This genuine work is also found in the sowing of the wheat, Matthew 13, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, where the sower is the Son of Man. Here then is described the work of the Lord through the gospel on the earth while men slept. First, the gospel was sown on the earth by the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. And then when the harvest is complete, the Lord intervenes. And we can see that the Lord personally intervenes at the beginning and at the end of the age of grace. The work goes on no matter what. Nothing can hinder its progress. However, the parable can be considered in another way, that it is a picture of the individual believer. The seed is sown at conversion. The blade is the sign of life. The ear is the sign of growth. The corn in the ear is maturity. The harvest follows, and the Lord takes up the mature believer for his own special service. You can see these stages in the life of Saul of Tarsus. The blade, or rather the seed, that's conversion on the Damascus Road. The blade, behold, he prayeth. The ear, obvious potential, at Antioch in Syria, Acts chapter 11. The corn, the missionary journeys, and the full harvest, the prison epistles. So this is a double-sided parable. The Lord's work on earth in the gospel, and the Lord working in the life of the believer. In these days in which we live, may God grant to us that in our service for him, that we are not only working for God, but that we are working together with God in fellowship with his Holy Spirit. Because it is only as we work together with God that we can see fruit for the glory of God. It cannot be manufactured by human endeavor, by the arm of the flesh, or by any personal achievements. For except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In the final analysis, it might be man who sows, and it might be man who waters, but it's God who giveth the increase. And that is why, in these days, that we need to lay hold upon God, seek his face for blessing, that the power of his Holy Spirit might be in our midst, and in our ministry, and in our activities. Because if the Spirit of God is not at work, there will be no fruit for God's glory, and there will be no salvation of souls. We have a tremendous responsibility being left on earth as ambassadors for Christ, as witnesses for Christ. And you know, there's only two kinds of witnesses.
There's a false witness and there's a faithful witness. God forbid that we should ever be false witnesses. God forbid that we should ever give a false impression of Christ or the gospel to the world in which we live. God forbid that anyone should ever look at us and say, well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. May we indeed, in the language of the hymn writer, make it our prayer, give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee. It'd be grand in the final analysis when we give an account before him that there would be in our lives something for his glory. May God help us and grant that it might be so in these days in which we live. We'll not go into the last parable tonight. I want to leave that in the will of the Lord for next week. And God willing, we will look at the mustard seed and what it has to teach us, and then move on down the chapter. In the meantime, may God bless his word to our hearts, and may it indeed be profitable to us having considered it this evening. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we give thanks tonight for all thy goodness and kindness. We thank thee, Father, for thy precious word. We pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts. We pray, Father, that we might be faithful in the activities of sowing the seed of the word in various places and on various grounds, and leave the results with thee, knowing that thou hast said that thy word shall not return to thee void, but accomplish that whereunto thou hast sent it. So we look to thee, our Father, for blessing in this respect. We take a moment just now to remember Davy and May and commit them to thee, and pray that they might soon, Father, be back to health and strength and out amongst thy people. Grant thy blessing in these things, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a verse of a closing hymn from Redemption Song. Number 2, I think it is. Yes, number 2 in Redemption.